There's a scene near the end of both the book and the movie, Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets, when all appears to be lost. Harry is trapped in the deep and dark chamber under Hogwarts. His nascent love, Jenny Weasley, is unconscious at his feet and near death. And the giant basilisk, a venomous serpentine monster, lashes out at Harry. Things are desperate. And then, just as all hope is lost, Professor Dumbledore's phoenix flies unexpectedly through the cavern on outstretched wings, piercing the gloom with sound and light and the means to save Harry. The symbolism is potent and can't be missed. After all, the phoenix is that bird that rises from the ashes of death into new life. And in this case, the phoenix becomes the instrument of Harry's salvation. This particular phoenix is an extension of his master, Dumbledore. And Dumbledore is surely Harry's guardian angel. Joseph Campbell, who wrote the seminal text on the hero's journey, which I taught last semester during the Dean's Hour, says that when, in the universal and mythic story of the hero's journey, the hero leaves his home and sets out for new and strange lands, helpmates will appear. Our great story surely substantiates Campbell's claim. Gandalf appears to accompany Frodo the Hobbit when he leaves the Shire. Obi-Wan Kenobi emerges from the Tatooine Desert to teach Luke Skywalker in the ways of the Force. The pattern repeats in Holy Scripture, and the Bible isn't shy about naming such helpmates angels. Jesus himself, once he's entered into the wilderness and faced the temptations of the devil, is immediately, we are told, tended by angels, who it seems have been perched in waiting just off scene all along. The most striking example of all is in the book of Tobit from the Apocrypha, a book everyone should read. When the young man Tobias is sent by his father on a long and treacherous quest, God looks favorably on the boy, and God sends the archangel Raphael, disguised as a grubby nomad, to guide Tobias on his way. More than once in the story, it is only by the intervention of Raphael that Tobias escapes things that would otherwise drag him down. The story of Raphael and Tobias, along with several others in Scripture, is the impetus for the opening sentiment in today's reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Hear it again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. We can, and I do, affirm with Joseph Campbell that God will not fail to send helpmates. But the reality is that we rarely know who, among all those we meet on our paths, could be God's angels. We don't know from whence help will come. It would be so much easier if Raphael would just show up in a blaze of angelic glory, announced by heralds in the heavens. But because God's helpmates are so often disguised, if we are complacent and inattentive, we may miss them altogether. So how can we best assure that we catch a glimpse of our guardian angels? That we take the time to acknowledge and notice them for what they are, so that we can become the beneficiaries of their saving aid? And the answer comes to us today in Hebrews' wondrous paradox. The best way, the letter tells us, the most assured way, is to live our lives so that we are angels to others. The author of Hebrews says, remember those who are in prison as though you're in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured in body or in soul, though you yourself are being tortured. Friends, if you take nothing else away from this morning's sermon, remember this. You see, if we'll take the time and the chance to be an angel to someone else in need, we may discover in that pause that the person to whom we are tending is exactly the angel we ourselves have desperately sought. We tend, I think, to assume that such encounters must be momentous, that they have to be the stuff of mythic sagas or Hollywood blockbusters. We've read and watched everything from the Odyssey to the Lord of the Rings so often that we tend always to imagine ourselves as epic heroes. Our experiences of saving helpmates must be something like Harry Potter with that phoenix, we believe. But if we're honest, our hero's journeys are rarely so. Let me tell you a story. When I had just graduated from the University of Chicago with a newly minted master's degree in theology, the associate rector of my parish assigned me to create and teach a new adult Sunday school class. Well, that first Sunday, we had about 20 attendees. By the fourth week, though, the only people in my class were my wife, Jill, and a great guy named Dale Condor, who was just too nice to quit. The following Monday, I conferred with the associate rector, and he asked me about my subject matter. And I said, oh, I'm teaching the big stuff, complex theological ideas that even include some German and Greek words. You know, earth-shattering things. And that priest replied, Barclay, it's rarely the big things that are earth-shattering. He was right. It's not usually the bombastic sermon, much as I wish it were, or the sublime experience, or any other such big thing that saves us, that serves as the point at which an encounter with one of God's angels makes the difference between life or death. Our lives are not, usually, lived like Hollywood epics. It's rarely the big things that are earth-shattering. The moments that matter, rather, are what I call small occasions of grace that blessedly happen on our otherwise mundane days, just when despair or the devil seems about to get the upper hand. The phone call that's received at just the right moment, the hug, the expression of solidarity or care, the gesture of comfort. Often the angel who brings this occasion of grace doesn't even recognize the depth or the power of what he or she's doing. I can think of a dozen moments in my life when God has placed an angel along my path, when through some person, sometimes random and other times well known, a small occasion of grace found me at just the right moment, when it had seemed like all was lost. I believe that you know what I'm talking about. And I dare say there have been other times of which we are scarcely aware when we have been such angels for someone else. Why is it that the world works this way? How is it that God creates angels out of otherwise ordinary women and men? That God renders angels of us with such profound power in such small gestures? Well, the answer is why, at the end of the day, our audacious claim that Jesus is not merely a man, but is God incarnate, matters. Hebrews tells us today that the same God who knit the stars in their heavens and our children in their mother's wombs remembers us. God remembers those who are in prison as though God is in prison. God remembers those who are being tortured as though God is being tortured. God remembers those who grieve and who worry and who face disappointment and who are alone as though God is all of these things as well. Because through the incarnation, that same God became the fragile man who was imprisoned and tortured and grieved and abandoned. Even God has felt the need for those occasions of grace. There is no substitute in this world for the empathy that comes from one who has walked the darkened paths that we sometimes walk. You know that. And so do I. And the promise of our faith is that in Jesus, God has walked all those paths. God is not some deist clockmaker aloof in the heavens, and neither is God some capricious king doing his will without thought of those on its receiving end. God is the one who knows what we're facing because God has faced it all, and God says, therefore, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And that is why God sends angels. And that is why God makes angels out of you and me. It is a mighty responsibility. And the paradox holds. We can only be angels. And we can only meet angels when we pause to notice others in their need. What angel might you meet today? And as an angel, whose life might you save through some occasion of grace? Amen.